1 John 2, beginning in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this portion of His Word. Father, thank You. Lord, thank You for the richness of Your Word. Thank You for how You take a rebellious, sinful young man, Ryan Dyer, and take him into a room with a shut door where he reads Your Word and You breathe life into his soul. And Father, we pray You would do that this morning, that as we meditate upon Your Word, as we read Your Word, as we hear Your Word, Father, we pray, Lord, if there are any dead souls here today, we pray that You would breathe life into them. And God, we pray that You would enliven all of us, Lord, with a deeper desire for You, a deeper love for You, a deeper devotion to You, a deeper commitment to You. And so, God, we beg You to again, like You worked then, and like You worked in our lives, God, work again today by Your Spirit and breathe life into us by the power of Your Word through Your Holy Spirit. God, let us hear from You today. Guard my mouth from anything unwise, unloving, unhelpful, proud. Fill my heart with humility. God, give us hearts and minds that are eager to hear from You. God, keep us away from distractions. Let not the evil one pluck the word up. Lord, let the word fall on the good soil and bear fruit 30 and 60, 100 fold, we pray. We're desperate for You, God. We need You. Unless You come, Lord, we can do nothing. So we ask You to come and be with us. Let us see Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Have you ever known anyone in your life who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? By all outward appearances, they seem to live the Christian life. They seem to follow Jesus. They join the church. They're a part of the church. They claim to believe in Christ. They were baptized. And then later, after apparently walking with Christ for a year, 2 years, 3 years, maybe 5 years, 10 years, maybe even 20 years, and then they turn away from Christ. They stop attending worship. They don't believe in Christ anymore. They quit living like Jesus demanded that we live. And they walk away. They go out from us. Have you ever known anyone like that in your life? Amen. I know three people personally that have done this. Three people that I know personally. One went through the internship program that I went through at the church before I came here. This man gave all fruits of being a Christian, baptized, joined the church. He was a leader in the church. He went through the internship. He became a leader on staff at the church I was. He was actually the leader that was over the interns. And after I left, a year or two after I left, he became an atheist or an agnostic. There is no God, or we don't know, and walked away from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been told of others. I don't know them personally, but I've been told by people who do, a minister of the gospel. I heard him preach at this same church on Easter Sunday morning. I heard him preach the gospel. He was a faithful pastor for 20 years. Taught the Bible, preached just like I'm preaching, not for 6 years, that's how long I'll have been here in September, 20 years, faithful minister of the gospel, wrote books, widely known as a faithful author and Christian pastor. And after 20 years, he left his wife and children and left the church for a perverse sexual relationship. What do we say about situations like that? Are these people who knew Christ and Christ knew them? They were born again, they were saved, they were genuine Christians, and then they walk away and cease to be genuine born again Christians? No. That's not what's going on. And I hope you even see that from the text. I hope you see that's not what's happening from the Word of God before us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out to show they are not really of us. Friend, I don't know how much clearer the Word of God can be on this. People talk to me all the time about, oh, this is not clear. This is a controversial subject that Christians disagree on. No, it's not. It's not controversial. It's not unclear. It is absolutely clear. What's clear is when sinners get a hold of the Bible, they can't read it clearly. The problem is not in the clarity of the Bible. The problem is in the sinfulness of the human heart. Oh, it's clear. It's clear, my friends. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make it clear they were not of us. And so we begin. We're in this chapter 2 of 1 John. And I want to hone in on this verse in verse 19. Chapter 2, 19. We're just going to camp out on this one verse this week. And then we'll go back and talk more about the Antichrist. I know everybody wants to know about that. And we'll get to that next week. You've got to come back for that. But we're going to focus in on this particular verse and what it teaches us about one of the articles of our confession of faith in this church called the Perseverance of the Saints. The Perseverance of the Saints. One of the articles, one of the paragraphs of our statement of faith at our church, which every member must sign and say, yes, I believe this is what the Word of God teaches. If you're in a church that does not have a statement of faith, you need to leave that church. People say, oh, I just believe the Bible. Okay, so do Mormons. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. Muslims would say they believe the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? We need to know. Oh, we just believe in Jesus. We just follow Jesus. Oh, well, which Jesus? Which Jesus? These things need to be defined. You need to know the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is Jehovah, the Jesus who is fully God and fully man, who rose on the third day and died for our sins. That Jesus. There's only one true Jesus. And so if you go to a church and you can't see their statement of faith, what do you believe about the Bible? Is it the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God to which all confessions and creeds must bow down to? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? We need to define that. And so we have a statement of faith at this church that you must sign to be a member and say, yes, I believe this. The Scripture teaches this. And this is one of our paragraphs of the Perseverance of the Saints. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. You see that? If you're a real believer, you're going to endure to the end. You're not going to turn away from Jesus ever. He will keep you. That their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark that distinguishes them from superficial professors. That a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so we're gonna camp on that and see what this verse has to teach us about this fact of the perseverance of the saints. Now, who is the Holy Spirit through John referring to, they went out from us? Well, if you read verse 18, you know he's talking about the Antichrist and many Antichrists. Did you know there's the one, the man of lawlessness, that will come at the very end, and there's also many Antichrists in the world right now? And we're going to talk about that more, Lord willing, next week. But what you need to know is Antichrist means against Christ or false Christ. Against Christ, false Christ. Who are the many Antichrists? Any unbeliever. Any unbeliever is an Antichrist. Anyone who does not bow the knee to King Jesus and say, you are my Lord and my God, you died on the cross, you rose from the dead, and I follow you. If you do not believe that, you are an Antichrist. You are against Christ. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. So if you're not with Jesus, you are against him. You cannot remain neutral in this. And so Muslims are antichrist, because they deny that Jesus is the God-man who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Jehovah's Witnesses are antichrist because they deny that Jesus is God. Mormons are antichrist because they deny that Jesus is God. And any unbeliever is antichrist because they deny that Jesus is Lord and Master and Savior. And friend, you can be antichrist and not even know it. We'll talk about that more. But that's what John is referring to here. They went out from us. Who is the they? Those who are opposed to Christ. Those who are antichrist. But notice, they went out from us. These people who are against Jesus Christ or don't know Him are in the church. They went out from us. That means they were in. They were in the church. They were in the church. And Paul speaks about this in Acts 20, 29 through 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul warned the church that there are going to be wolves that arise from inside the church and draw people away to false doctrine. Jesus spoke of this. If you remember the parable of the soils or the sower and the seed in Mark 4, 16 through 19. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So you have people, right? And they're the loudest. Amen! Preach it, Pastor! Yes! Yes, yes, yes! They receive the word with joy. They get excited about the word. Right? That's what this says. They receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves. Now, let me make something really clear. It's good to receive the word with joy. I want y'all to receive the word with joy. I'm always hoping y'all get a little bit louder up in here. I love it when Mr. Ted's wife comes. Yeah! Yes! Dialogue is okay. I want you to receive it with joy. I want you to look like you're here to drink from the fountain of God's Word. So it's good to receive the Word with joy. But you see, these receive it with joy and it doesn't take root in the heart. It doesn't take root in the heart. I often tell people when they ask me how the service goes, you know, we can shout and get happy and all that stuff and cry and weep and do all this stuff during the service. But I know how the service went by how the people live lives filled with the Spirit during the week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That determines for me how the service goes, is how we live by the Spirit during the week and love and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. But these receive the word with joy, and it does not take root, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. They endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So they receive it with joy, but when they're going to suffer for Jesus, then they fall away. No. I don't like the suffering stuff. You see, it's like the story I told you before. The man comes in with a hood on and he's got a gun and he stops the service and he said, "If you claim to follow Jesus, I'm going to shoot you, but you can deny Him now and leave." And then, okay, all these people leave. And then he takes the hood off and says, "Okay, I'm ready to have church now with real Christians." You see? The real Christians, the ones who would die for Him. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class, about how the church was persecuted until Constantine. The early church was persecuted. And when you have a persecuted church, you know the people there mean business. They know if they come to Awnee Baptist Church this morning, they might be killed. That the police might come in and put them in prison. So when they're here, you know they mean business. But then when the persecution ceases and Christianity becomes the religion of the empire, well, there's lots of reasons to come to church that aren't for Jesus. Well, I want to see her. I want to see Him. I want to have lunch. I want to be on good terms, this, that, and the other. It's what I've always done. It's just tradition. Either there's lots of false reasons then to come to church. But persecution weeds the church out to see who's really here for Jesus. Who's really here for Christ and Christ alone and not anything else. And so we see here those soils that where the rocky soils, they only endure for a while. And when persecution comes, they turn away. And verse 18, and the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so they also hear the word, but it gets choked out because they care about money more than God. Like most preachers on TBN. Yes. Yes, receive that, my friends. Turn it off. Turn TBN off. Turn T.D. Jakes off. Turn Joel Osteen off. Turn Joyce Meyer off. Turn Creflo Dollar off. These are wicked false teachers that peddle the Word of God and try to take your money. And they love money, not God. Turn it off. And so these receive the Word, but then they love money. They worry and they fear and they the word gets choked and they turn away. And so we know from places in God's Word that people receive the word and they endure for a little bit, but then they turn away. What are we to say about those people? They went out from us. The text says they went out from us. What does that mean? We have people that go out from us at Awning Baptist Church. They move away and so they go to other churches. That's okay. That's not what this verse is referring to. Going out from us means leaving Christ. Leaving the church in the sense that they're also walking away from the bridegroom, Jesus. They went out. They're leaving the true Christian faith. And so when someone does that, what are we to say about them? We're to say what the text says. But they were not of us. They were not of us. They were not of us. You can be in the church. You can profess faith in Jesus Christ. You can even outwardly look like and act very much like a Christian. You can be a pastor for 20 years at a good, solid church and fool everyone, and you're not truly born again. You're still not a true, genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord told us that on the day of judgment, many would fall into this category. Not a few. Many. Many are going to be really surprised on the day of judgment. They're going to think they know Jesus. They're going to think they're going to heaven. And you know what they base it on? Because they've really done a lot of good stuff. I've done miracles in your name, Lord. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done many mighty works in your name. And Jesus is going to tell them, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice he said, I never knew you. He didn't say, well, I knew you for a little bit, but then you turned away from me. I knew you for a little bit while you were all in the church those 20 years, but then I stopped knowing you. No, he says, I never knew you. Never. I never knew you. They went out. They were not of us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's our statement of faith. That's our statement of faith on perseverance. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. If you don't endure to the end, you're not a real believer. Period. No discussion. No theological debate. Case closed. The Bible says it. We believe it. That settles it. It's not confusing. It's not. We believe that such only are real believers as enduring to the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. For they, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Genuine, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ keep believing in Jesus. They keep believing in Christ. They keep following Christ. They keep repenting of sin. They keep fighting sin. They keep growing in holiness all the way to the end of their lives. Let's make this clear. What I'm not saying. I am not saying that you can pray a prayer when you were five, a little sinner's prayer when you were five, and then live like the devil for the rest of your life and you're going to go to heaven. That is not what I'm saying. Because it's perseverance of saints. You will keep believing Jesus. You will keep fighting sin. You will keep turning from sin. You will keep repenting. You will keep growing in holiness. You will keep growing in Christ-likeness, such that if you are living like the devil, you were never saved in the first place. Because you can't keep living the same way. You heard that in our brother's testimony. There was a change in his life. There is a change. If you meet Jesus, He will change you. So, if you get run over by an 18-wheeler on 76 going 80 miles an hour filled with fertilizer, it will change you. It will change the atomic makeup of your body. You will be flat. And Jesus is bigger than 18-wheelers. When you meet Him, He changes you. And if your life's not changed, you never met Him. You never met Him. And so those who truly believe, truly trust Christ, they keep believing Christ, keep following Christ, keep repenting, keep fighting sin, keep growing in holiness all the way to the end of their lives. I want to give you four reasons that those whom God saves will never be lost. They will continue with the faithful. They will not go out from us. Four reasons. Number one, we were dead, but God the Holy Spirit made us alive, and what God makes alive will never die again. We were dead, but God the Holy Spirit made us alive if we're Christians, and what God makes alive never dies again. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. This is our condition apart from Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You see that? You're dead. That's your condition. Dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. You're dead. You can't reach up for a lifeline. You can't do anything. You are dead. You're like Lazarus in the grave and you stinketh. You're dead spiritually. You're dead in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, children of God's judgment, His anger, like the rest of mankind, but God. But God. Yes, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together in with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. You see that? God makes you alive. You're dead as a doornail, and God makes you alive, and what God makes alive can never die again. Ever. Ever. And notice, it's a free gift. It's by grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You know, one of the problems with believing that an actual genuine Christian can lose their salvation is that by default, it's work salvation. If you can work your way out, that means you worked your way in. If you can work your way out, that means you worked your way in. That's an abomination. That's an abomination to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel. If you can do something to lose yourself after you've been found, then pat yourself on the back. Good job saving yourself. You don't even... No. No. We know that justification is a free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, it's a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a free gift. You can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't be good enough, you can't clean your life up enough to commend yourself to God. You can simply fall flat on your face and say, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. I can't earn my way to God. I need grace. I need mercy. Save me for Jesus' sake. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's a free gift. And what God made alive stays alive. And this is a promise of the new covenant. This is a promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32:40. Jeremiah 32:40. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. And they, that they may not turn from me. That's the new covenant. He's going to put His fear in the heart of the believer that they may not turn from me. It's a done deal. Or you were never saved. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. When you get saved, God puts His Holy Spirit in your heart and He causes you to obey Him. So that if you're not obeying Jesus, then you never have got His Spirit. And I do meet people often at Broad and Alney or places and they're drunk. But they're telling me they believe in Jesus. It's like Spurgeon met the drunk on the street and the drunk said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon said, "Well, you must be one of mine because you're certainly not one of God's." People think they believe. But friend, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's going to be a changed life. Not so that you can earn God's salvation, but it's evidence that you have God's salvation freely given by grace through faith. And so we will live for Christ. And we must live for Christ if we're born again. Because His Spirit will cause us to obey. And so what God makes alive will never die again. And therefore, you will persevere into the end. Number two, God the Father chose us to be saved before He created the world. And those God chooses can never be lost. God the Father chose... If you're a Christian, God chose you to be saved before the world was ever created. Again, people want to argue about this. It's controversial, predestination, all. It's clear. It is absolutely clear in God's Word. Ephesians 1:4-5. He, the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, it is because God chose you before He had made anything else. He chose you. He set His love on you. And He did not love you and set His love on you because you're so lovely. So this is not something... Of course He would choose me. Who wouldn't choose me? Look at me! No. God chooses whom He chooses, not based on anything in them. The Bible actually says He chooses the weak of the world, the small, those that nobody else wants to choose. He chooses whom He chooses because He chooses to love. And that highlights His love and not your loveliness. You see? A lot of people want to turn the cross on its head like that. Oh, see how valuable you are? That God would send His Son to die for you? Oh, how valuable you are. No, that's wrong. That turns grace on its head. Grace is undeserved. God loves us because He loves us. Jesus died for us because He loves us, and He loves us because He's loving, not because we're so lovely. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And so He chooses whom He chooses because it's His choice. And He loves because He loves. And you see that very clearly in Romans chapter 9. I want to read a portion of Romans chapter 9 for you. You should turn there if you have a Bible. This is an amazing chapter in God's Word. And I don't think God would make it any more clear how He chooses us based on His choice and not based on our goodness. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this problem that the Messiah has come and most of the Jews who the Messiah is for have turned away from their Messiah and rejected Him. What's going on? Why is that happening? He's the Messiah of the Jewish people and the Jews aren't believing in Him. They're rejecting Him. Has the Word of God failed? Has it been ineffective? And Paul answers that question here and says, as someone has already said, no. Look at Romans 9 beginning in verse 6. Look at Romans 9 beginning in verse 6. And all this is to undergird, support the point that God chose you, not based on anything in you or your works, but on His own choice. And therefore, because He did that, He'll never let you go. Amen. Romans 9 beginning in verse 6. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You hear the echo of our passage in that phrase? Not all Israel are Israel. Not all who are of us are of us. You see that? Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son, shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Now note this. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now let's think about that for a little bit before we go on. Keep your finger there. So you have physically as close to the same person as you can get. They're twins conceived by one act of intimacy, right? Same mother, same father. And we're told that before they were born or done anything good or bad, before their works, right? So God is not looking into the future and seeing who's the good little boy and who's the bad little boy, and then based on what He sees in the future, choosing. Now that's not what election is. No, it says before they were born or had done anything good or bad, God made a choice, one over the other. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, in our flesh, in our godlessness, in the part of us that doesn't want to bow to King Jesus, we hear that and we say, what familiar words? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair that you would choose one over the other before they were born or had done anything. And friend, you have scholars and pastors and theologians that will rip this text apart to try and make it sound fair. It doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound fair. And you know you're reading the text properly if the author himself believes you should hear this and it sound not fair to you. Does that make sense? You're following the author's argument. If he thinks you should think it's unfair, and you think it's unfair. Now, he thinks it's unfair. He thinks it sounds unfair. He thinks it sounds unfair. And how do we know that? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? So the author knows you're going to think this sounds unfair. This sounds unjust. But how does he answer the question? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will. Oh, we love to make that God of human free will. Oh, I have free will. I have free will. I have free will. Friend, you have a free will to go to hell. That's all we will do if God leaves us in our free will. We will always choose hell. We will never choose God. And we need the sovereign God of the universe to come and ravish our will and take control of our heart and give us a new one. That's how God saves people. He's not, people like to say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman.
a gentleman. He won't change you unless you invite him in. Is that how the Apostle Paul got saved? Was he a gentleman to the Apostle Paul? Knocked him down, flash a light, blind for days, and got born again? Friend, that happens to everybody. Not just the Apostle Paul. Ryan was dead in his sin, a rebel, a God-hater, and God showed up through His Word and said, live! He said, live! And gave him life to never die again. Friend, the Holy Spirit is not a gentleman. He is a warrior, and He is taking captives all over this world for the glory of His name. And I would encourage you to pray to this great warrior king to come and take captive the hearts of the people you love that aren't born again. Oh yes, come mighty God today right now and save those who are here that aren't born again. Take their hearts, change their hearts, and save them for the glory of Your name. And so that's what God does. And so verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, verse 17, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Okay, get ready here. It's coming again. Get ready here. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. What? I didn't know that was in the Bible. He has mercy on whom He wills, and He hardens whom He wills. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose, to show His power and His glory and His honor. Now again, our godless flesh will hear that and say, that's not fair. And that's exactly what Paul anticipates you saying. That's exactly what he anticipates you saying. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? In other words, how can he find fault in Pharaoh? How can he blame Pharaoh? How can he hold Pharaoh accountable for his godless rebellion when he raised him up for this very purpose and he hardened his heart to do that? How can you blame him? How can he find fault? That's not fair. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is fair. Because God is the potter. He can do whatever He pleases. He does whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth. He kills and He makes alive. He crushes, He raises up armies. He does whatever He pleases. Anytime He wants. How He wants. When He wants. He is God. And friend, there are some in this room who will walk out of here angry. If that's God, I don't have anything to do with it. And there are others of you who hear this. And you just want to sing, behold our God. Oh, what a God is this. This is a sovereign God. This is a King. This is a Lord. This is a Master. This is a God worthy of me to bow down and worship. This is our God. This is our God. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? How does Paul answer? How does the Holy Spirit answer in verse 20? But who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Friend, that's God's answer. He's God. He is God, the Almighty One. He does what He pleases. And my question to you this morning is, are you a vessel of mercy? Are you a vessel of mercy? Are you here wondering if you've been chosen? Am I chosen? Does God... Has God chosen me before the foundation of the world? And friend, the way that you know that you're chosen is you believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is for everyone. Everyone.
I don't know who's chosen and who's not. As Spurgeon said, if the elect had red dots on their back, I would go up lifting up shirts. But I don't know, so I preach to everyone. Everyone, whoever would come, whoever would hear the glorious news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save vessels of wrath. He's come to be a vessel of wrath Himself. He is like the hated one on the cross that God rejected. That God rejected, and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He suffered the wrath of God and rose up from the dead on the third day, so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you shall be saved. That means you are chosen if you believe on Christ. That's how you know you're chosen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But my point in going into all that, well, I love Romans 9. Y'all should just read Romans 9 this afternoon. It is such a good chapter. Just meditate on it and know that if you're a Christian, He chose you. He chose you, not based on anything in you. And therefore, He's not going to let you go based on anything in you. He is going to hold you and keep you to the end, and you will never fall away. Number three, God the Son died for His people specifically and personally. And no one Jesus died for is ever going to hell. He died for you specifically and personally. He did not have just a general sea of humanity on His mind when He died. No, He had rich on His mind. When Jesus died on that cross, He had Rich on His mind. He had Phyllis on His mind. He had Heidi on His mind. He had Jean on His mind. He was thinking of you by name, not just a general sea of humanity. He died for you specifically and purposefully and personally. Galatians 2:20, Shirley Stetzer's favorite Bible verse. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a personal, specific sacrifice. Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph in a dream, she will bear a son and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will do it. It's not a potential atonement. He will save them. And in that atonement, He purchased everything that you need to be saved. Some people teach that Jesus died for everybody in the same way, and the only sin that can keep you out of heaven is unbelief. My question would be, did He die for the sin of unbelief or not? Did He die for every sin? Did He die for the sin of your unbelief? And if He did, you're going to believe. Because He purchased your faith as a gift on the cross. You would not even believe in Jesus if He had not purchased your faith on the cross. He died for His people. He died for His sheep. He died for those whom God chose. That's whom Jesus died for. He died to purchase your faith. Faith is a gift from God. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you. That for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Friend, if you believe in Jesus right now, it's because He purchased your faith on the cross. And He died for your sin of unbelief. Jesus suffered God's wrath for you on the cross, so you cannot go to hell. Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross for you, and therefore, if you died and went to hell, that would be double jeopardy. Jesus suffering the pains of hell, and then you going to hell. It can't happen. As Shylin sings a song about people who don't believe this, and the refrain is, God knows He tried. He tried to save us. He tried, but He just couldn't do it. Poor little God can't do what He wants, because our almighty free will makes man God, not God. No, my friends. Our God does what He purposes. Everything He purposes, He will do. Everything He sets out to do, He will accomplish. That is our God. He's not a puny little God. He is God of earth and heaven. And He is strong and He is mighty. And when He sent Jesus, He sent Him with a purpose to save all that the Father had given Him. And He shed His blood and He suffered the wrath of God such that if you believe in Him, you will never go to hell because Jesus paid it all. Isaiah 53:4-10, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus was crushed on the cross. He was stricken by God, and he paid it all that you might never go to hell. And Jesus died for his sheep. He died for his sheep. Friend, if you read the Gospel of John in John 17, Jesus says very clearly, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you've given me out of the world. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And then a few verses later, he tells these unbelieving, hardened Jews in John 10:26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not my sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and you're not my sheep. Conclusion? He didn't die for them. He died for his sheep. He died for his people who had on his mind at the cross. God will never lose you, my friend. He chose you. He knows you. He had you on his heart when he gave his life. He will never lose you. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And you had some Christians with the audacity to say, well, you can jump out. You can jump out. How belittling is that to God? God is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And then you have the audacity to say, but you can jump out with your free will. Bow down to the God of free will. You can have that as your God. I'm going to take the God of the Bible. I'm going to take the God of the Bible who holds me fast and will never let me go. Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, that means those he foreloved. You know, Adam knew Eve. You know that phrase in the Bible, Adam knew Eve? That wouldn't mean that she looked into the future and saw something about Adam. That means they made a baby. Okay? Adam knew Eve and she conceived, right? It talks about an intimate personal relationship. That's what this foreknew means. For those whom he foreknew, he foreloved, he had this intimate relationship with, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You notice that chain there at the end. Everyone he predestined, he called. And everyone he called, he justified. And everyone he justifies, he glorifies. None will be lost. None will be lost. And fourth, God the Father drew us to Jesus. And those he draws to Jesus will stay with Jesus forever. God the Father drew us to Jesus. You would not come to Jesus unless the Father drew you. Drew you. Changed you, brought you to him. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never cast out. Friend, he draws people, and those he draws, he'll never lose. Sometimes people ask the question, can you lose your salvation? And as one author points out, I think the better question is, can Christ lose a Christian? No! No! No, he can't. Friend, have you come to him? Have you come to him that you might have life? Have you believed on him? Have you trusted in the Savior that you might know this full assurance that he has you, that he chose you, that he died for you, that he drew you to himself, that he made you alive, and he will never let you go? Have you believed in him? Friend, this good news is only good if you trust in him. It's only good for you
If you trust in Him, if you come to Him, if you believe in Him, have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus? True, genuine Christians will stay with Jesus. And they must stay with Jesus. And finally we see in our passage, but they went out. They went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. If you go out, if you turn away from Christ, it is proof that you never really knew Christ. And He never really knew you. One reason that people believe in the Bible that that can actually happen, that you can actually be a genuine Christian and then turn away from Christ, is because of certain warnings in the Bible. And I want to read to you one of the most pointed warnings in the Bible. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. People read that and they're like, wow, that sounds like a genuine Christian. Tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, it's impossible to bring them back to repentance. Let me say two things about that. Number one, God gives these warnings that will shake you in your boots to keep you believing, to keep you following, to keep you from falling away. The warnings are the means to the end of keeping you, of making sure you keep striving for Christ, keep striving for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord, that you keep looking to Christ, believing Christ, hoping in Christ, turning to Christ. That's why God gives us warnings. Because some of us, we get slack. We start taking it easy. We stop coming to the fellowship of the saints as God commands. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We start dabbling in the world. We start sinning in ways we know are wrong. And that's when we got to pull this out and say, friend, if you keep going in this direction, we've had to do this at this church. We've had to confront people about their sin and say, if you keep going in this direction, you may die and go to hell. And when I say that to a church member, I'm not meaning they're going to lose their salvation. I'm saying you're showing yourself to never have been a Christian if you keep going this way. Friends, think of this verse in context of Matthew 7. Those people in Matthew 7 called Jesus Lord. They did miracles in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons. They tasted of these powers, right? They tasted the heavenly gift. They were in the church. They took communion. They heard the preaching of the Word. They were in the fellowship of the saints. They encountered all of these amazing gifts in the church of Christ. And yet, they turn away. But they never really were truly of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And friend, the author to the Hebrews believes that. The author to the Hebrews believes that if you trust Jesus, you will continue. Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 3:6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. How do we know we're Christ's house? If we hold fast our confidence. Hebrews 3:14. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see that? How do we know if we share in Christ? If we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. And if you don't hold it fast, you never shared in Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And friend, what is our only hope to even know Him, to be forgiven, to be held fast, is that we have a great Savior who never went out
from God's good way. We have a Savior. We have Jesus who always continued in the right way and was perfectly obedient, loved the Father, loved His neighbor, was chosen of God, did what God commanded, and gave His life as a ransom for many, died on that cross for all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all of our stumblings, and rose on the third day. So if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, friend, He will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. He will never let you go, no matter how weak your faith might feel. And you have all these circumstances going on around you, and you're worried, you're fearful. You don't know if your faith's strong enough. Friend, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is, as long as you have faith, because the faith is in the strong Savior. And so trust Him. Believe Him. He will hold you fast. Christ never went out from God's good way. His Father's will He did obey and serve and love and heal and pray until that cross where they would slay to take His perfect life away. Yet He did rise on that third day to keep us always in the way. And now He will never, never let us stray. But He will hold us fast. He will hold us fast. For our Savior loves us so, He will hold us fast. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this good news. God, unlike so many other religions who base their assurance on their own work, God, we praise You that our assurance is not based on our work, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That our hope of heaven is based on the work of Jesus Christ. That He obeyed, He endured, and now You give us the Spirit in which we will obey, and we will endure, and keep believing. And so, Father, we pray that we will be assured today that You will hold us fast, that You will never let us go. Father, we pray for those who may be struggling with assurance, that You would meet them, Lord, and You would assure them of Your love for them. Father, we pray for those who are not believers, God, who are those who may soon go out from us and show they're not of us. We pray that they would become of us. We pray they would be born again, even today, and be saved. And so, God, work, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.